Well, I told Karen. Karen said, asked me the other day, so what are you covering on this Sunday? You know, what chapter are you on? And I said, I'm going to be on chapter 8 and 9. And she said, you're doing two chapters? I said, yeah, I'm going to try to get through two chapters. And she goes, do you forget something? And I said, what's that? She goes, I'm in the nursery. I said, well, then maybe I'll do 10. No, I didn't say that. I didn't really say that. I would have got the frying pan for that one. Anyways, let's get on. You know, it's awesome to see God work in Noah's life. So often do we look at Noah and we think, yes, Lord, what a righteous man he was. But as we move through this, we'll find that even after God did some miraculous things in his life, he had his faults, right? He had his falters, and he kind of fumbled there in chapter 9, so we'll get there soon. Then God remembered Noah. Verse 1, and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. You know, when you look at this, it says, then God remembered. God didn't forget Noah. You know, we read that, we go, gee, did he forget him? I hope he doesn't forget me. But really what he meant was, he said, God was mindful of Noah. He knew exactly where he was, even through the 150 days here that he spent riding the waves in a sense, just to get to where the Lord wanted him to go. Right? We of course he couldn't remember him. He was in the ark, and we looked at the ark last time. Remember, and we said the ark was a type of Christ. And for us, if we're in Christ, God doesn't forget us. He's mindful of us. He's mindful of every single thing that we're going through. You know, he's mindful of our aches, and he's mindful of our pains. He's mindful of us, and he's never forgotten for one minute his purpose for us. Right? He's never forgotten his purpose for us. He's conscious of every need that we have. The crazy thing is, I really believe it, that we're on God's mind 100% of the time. He's in love with us so much. You know, he's in love with us so much. And we wonder why. Why me, Lord? You ever ask that? You go, Lord, I'm such a failure. You know, why are you in love with me? You know? But he is. He knows every little detail of our life. And he knows us. And he loves us still. And God made a wind to pass over. That wind there was passed over so that the waters would subside. It gives us a picture of God's Spirit, in a sense, that passes over our lives sometimes to settle us. You know, the Spirit of God is for the believer is to settle us, right? When Jesus was baptized and a dove came down on him, it wasn't like a concrete brick, right? And he came down on it. It didn't come down on him with judgment, though someday God will judge the earth. But for his children, he comes down on them like a dove. Like a dove. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, just think about what God did for Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Right? He brought them out of Egypt. And at one point, remember during the whole Passover, that the Lord would pass over his children. Even though God came down to destroy, right? He passed over his children with death. He was a Passover. That's just the same as us, is that when, for us, God looks at us and goes, wow, Betty, you're righteous. Isn't that great that God does that? Right? He thinks we're righteous. Why? On our own account? Absolutely not. It's all Jesus. So for us, the Passover lamb has come. We've accepted him. And we are righteous in God's sight because God chose to pass over us because of the righteousness of Christ. And that we have been spared his judgment because of that. So God calms the waters. He demonstrates, really, He demonstrates His grace to us, right? It's not that we deserve it, but He somehow said, hey, I'm going to give you this gift of life. And so He gives us this grace. And I mean, even if we look at Noah, you know, back in chapter 6 there, verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. It wasn't that he deserved it, but that he was able to find it in the Lord, you know? And if we look at the Lord, that is part of His essence, right? We talk about this, the essence of the Lord. One of the essence of the Lord is that He's gracious, right? And that's where we find grace. If we want grace, we have to go to those, Him that gives grace, right? Because so often, we don't give grace to each other, right? So we have to go to that one that is perfect in His giving grace. And so, you know, we're even reminded of that throughout the Gospels, right? That is the Gospel, in a sense. Grace, that we're saved by grace. Saved by grace, right? It's nothing that we do. We cannot take credit for it. Even though how good we are, how good we think we are, we can never take credit for how the Lord saves us. It's all on His terms. It's because He loves us. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain of heaven was restrained. You know, it shows us that God is just so, so powerful. He demonstrates His power by just the elements, right? By demonstrating how He can control the elements. Remember when His disciples were out on the sea and they were all stirred up and they were kind of in a panic zone and panic mode, and the Lord came up out of the boat and said, what, to the sea? Calm. He calmed the sea, right? He calmed the storm, and He can stop it. He's powerful. And it's not like us. When we go to interfere with things, sometimes things get worse, right? They're bad, but when we get involved, they're badder, right? But when God gets involved, they're so much better. You know, He has this way of turning off the spigot when we need it turned off. He doesn't just allow it to drip in our lives. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He wants to turn it all the way off if we had asked Him and trusted Him to do it. But sometimes we get our own hands on the spigot and we want to meddle with it. I know I do sometimes. But He stopped it. He stopped the rain and He restrained it. He restrained the heavens from raining. And water receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. You know, I was thinking of Noah sitting in a boat full of animals. And I remember as I was a young man, one of my chores was to clean out the horse barn. And of course, I always allowed the horses to almost stand on their head before I decided to clean them. I was this procrastinator, right? And so we had these standing stalls where they would stand there, and as you know, the manure would pile up, I would finally go out there and spend an afternoon shoveling it out of the barn. And I was remembering that in the sense of how nasty that can be sometimes. Right? And then I was thinking of Noah. Boy, Noah, you had to put up with a lot on this ship. Not only did his wife and him might bicker once in a while, like, you know, it's your turn to do something with those chickens, you know, and his sons and his daughter-in-laws and their bickering. Not only did he have this humor and bickering, but maybe he had something else going on there that wasn't too delightful in the smell of all those animals, you know. Because remember, this was after the curse. So it wasn't roses anymore. He was outside the garden, you know. It wasn't pleasant. And even though the waters receded, do you think that Noah even knew that they were receding? He didn't have really any scope, I don't think, of, you know, is the water lowering or is it going? Remember, he's locked inside. He's still locked inside the ark. Even through all the turmoil that we go through, we have to be in Christ. Because if we don't, we get pretty anxious. We can tell, right, as children of God, when we're stepping outside of Christ, outside the ark. And we've got to stay within the boundaries of the ark. And that's where we find contentment. But it says here that it started to, at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. And it said the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on Mount Ararat. Interesting enough, it was the second month, the 17th day, that the rain began. But now, 150 days later, on the same exact day, the 17th day of that month, the waters decreased. And the ark would come to rest. You know, for us, it says, then the ark rested. But for Noah, it was rest. It came to rest. It was a rest. The Lord wants us in our walk with Christ. As we're in Christ, He wants us to rest in Christ. He doesn't want us to be anxious about it. You know, about what's next. What will happen when I finally, when things stop and I open the door of the ark and I look out. What next, Lord? What, you know, you get all anxious about what the Lord has for you next. What's next? But the Lord says, I want you to rest. I'm going to put you someplace in the ark and I want you to rest. Rest in Christ. In this mountain range, in a sense of Ararat, you can do your own little study on that. But you know, people like Marco Polo have mentioned it. You know, as they are great adventurers and they try to search for the Ark, right? Even the historian Josephus has mentioned it, that the Ark would be there, right? And trying to think of his name, Wyatt. There's a guy that you'll find when you go looking. His name's Wyatt. He feels like he's found the ark on Mount Ararat. And but there's a lot of problems with what he's put together. But, you know, they've done core studies. They've done analysis on around that region, and it seems like he really wants to find it, but he hasn't. Is it there? Yeah, most likely. You know, there's some glaciers up there and whatnot, and it's a very tough place to terrain through and all this. And the Turkish government, of course, they want to capitalize on any little findings because that just brings some tourism dollars into the country, right? But people like CMI, you know, that was here, Christian Ministries International, they don't think it's the spot. ICR has spent and sent many a folks over to verify the findings, and they don't find it. You know, they don't find that that's truly where it is. You know, there's one picture that I found that he had showed that said that when the earthquake came through there, that it divided this land, and they found the, and it almost shows like pillars of the ark, you know. But when they did some core tests on them, they found no residuals of any wood, no petrified wood or anything like that that you would think that you would find, because you know, when we look in the Arizona, where the petrified forest is, we find petrified wood there because of what happened, right? We find petrified wood around a place because the pressure of all that water and whatnot has penetrated into this wood, right? So, and preserved it in that way, but we don't find that there. So it's probably more of a mystery to us where it is exactly. Maybe we're not to find out. Maybe it's by faith that we believe that the Lord's word is true, and that's enough for now. You know, and maybe there's something that comes out later that proves that, and maybe even, you know, I don't think God wants us to find it just for the sake of finding it. God's got purpose between revealing everything that He reveals to us, right? He's got purpose in it. And I think from an eternal standpoint, He might have purpose in that. When he blew the cap off from Mount St. Helens, He had proof. He had a purpose in that, right? Is that because there were some evolutionists that went in there, evolutionists, and came out creationists, right? So God had His purpose in doing all that. So we just wait on that. We allow the Lord to work in that. Verse 5, and it says, and the waters decrease continually till the 10th month. Till the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So 73 days after that, it says that the top of the mountains, after it started to increase, that the top of the mountains were seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he made. So now we're at 113 days after the waters had been decreased. So it took a while. It took a while for that water, all that water to, in a sense, decrease. And it makes sense. Makes sense that it would, right? Then he sent out a raven, which was an unclean bird, which kept going to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the earth. But the dove found no resting place for the soles of her feet. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the water was receding from the earth. Which is interesting. If you look up olive trees, you'll find that they can grow underwater. So, why was it freshly plucked? You know, why was it fresh with leaves on it and whatnot? It was probably growing at that point in time in the water. That's what the word seems to indicate. So he waited. He waited yet another 7 days and sent out a dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So he knew something was happening, right? He knew something was happening. First he saw the mountaintops. Then he started sending out the birds, sending out the dove, and he found out that it was that God was doing something, right? Isn't that always the case? Is that sometimes when we get anxious about it, right? We're cooped up in there, and maybe we feel a little out of place or whatever. And the Lord gives us a little nugget, you know, and He says, "Don't worry, I'm in control. I'm still working, I'm doing something here." And that's what I think he did in Noah's and his family's life. Because could you imagine a whole family for that length of time You know, if you follow the days through here, you come up with 370 days, 77 days before he was released out of that ark. That's a long time to be penned up in an ark, even though it was a football field long or so. Right? That's a long time to be penned up with anybody. Even if you love them to death. Right? It'd be tough. I know with us, right? We've got, what, 7 people in our family? So you throw the dog in there, we got 8, right? You'd have to have a big boat. My kids would be bickering for the first, you know, probably for the first while. It'd probably be fun, right? Be like, wow, you hear them waves out there. Well, they had to clean the llama's pen, you know. So they had to do some of that dirty work. And worse than yet, the pile's getting bigger. There's no place to put it. Right? God, are you going to work still? Are you going to work still? And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, and that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. He must have thought, Lord, when will it ever come? When will I ever be able to see dry ground again? Or will I? And in the second month, in the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Well, stay in here. I'll stay in here. One of the things that I always respected of Pastor Bill, when, you know, he had started some 35, I think it was over 35 years ago in Farmington. The first few years were pretty dismal. He traveled all over the state pretty much, at least the western portion of the state. Did a lot of Bible studies every week, and go back to Farmington, nothing happened for a while. He had to wait for the Lord to do something. And when he did something, you'd have thought that, okay, all these people now are coming to my Bible study, now a church, and now, boy, let's make this thing bigger, and let's build a bigger place, and let's have a bigger church, and maybe I'll do some TV, you know, stuff like that. But he didn't. He never did that. He always felt like people could come into the church, could get fed, and then he'd send him out. That's why I'm down here. Right? One of the reasons, because he taught his son the same thing. Pastor Scott's the same way. He kind of boots us out. Right? When we get to a certain point in our walk, he says, you know, if the Lord calls you down there, you go. Right? So Pastor Bill always shooed him out, you know, always said, yeah, go out. And that's why, if you look at the Calvaries around Rochester, they all came out of Farmington. Why? Because a selfish man, or unselfish man, didn't hold on to the sheep. And the ones that were old enough to go out, the ones that were filled with the Spirit, he pushed them out the door and said, go, venture out. And that's what I think the Lord was saying to Noah here. He said, you've been in an ark a year. You've talked to me every day. You've learned from me. Your faith is, I've built your faith over this last year, and now I want you to go out. Says, I want you to go out of the ark. I want you to go out. I want you to take your wife. I want you to take your sons. And I want you to go out of the ark. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The reasoning why God wanted them to be out of the ark was so that they could be fruitful. Right? If Noah hadn't done what the Lord said, you know where we would have been? We probably wouldn't have been in the ark either. If we were, we might have had a glacier on top of us or something, right? But no, he allowed them to go out so that they could be fruitful and multiply. Not just multiply. He just didn't go, hey, you know what? I want you to just go out and multiply. That's not what he says. Because a lot of times when we look at this, we think, he wanted people to make people, right? He wanted people to produce people. That's not what God was saying. God was saying that's one part of it, obviously. But the other part is to be fruitful. And I think as Christians, we want to go outside the ark. So when you come to church, that's good. It's good. But now we got to go out and be fruitful, right? Because God has placed us in a great position. He's asked us to go out into the nations and spread the gospel, right? But when we spread the gospel, we multiply, right? And that's really what I think the Lord's telling me is that for our church, I don't care if you guys are in this building. And if you just turned over, just kept turning over different faces, maybe send out different faces here, but just get fed, go out, serve the Lord. I beg you, just find your calling, find your purpose in the Lord. He's got one for you. And then go out and do it. So Noah went out. He was obedient, and he went out. And his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, and every creeping thing, every bird, and every and whatever creeps on the earth according to its kind or their family, went out of the ark. And Noah built an altar. You know, this is the first time that you see altar in the Bible. It's the first time. I'm trying to find my notes here. I thought I had something Revelation neat to say. But I think that was it. But it's the first time that you see the altar here. And God has put this up because it was the thing that God wanted, right? He wants us to worship Him. It was a time of worship for Noah. So that Noah built an altar. It was the first thing that he did. He got outside and he said, I'm going to worship the Lord. Everything the Lord told me was true. I have no other thing to do than to worship the Lord. Right? And that's what we should do. We should be worshipers of the Lord. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offer burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing that I have done. Just because Noah went through this venture, right, went through this whole ark experience, it didn't change man's heart. Right? God said, I know it's evil. I know it's evil. Even after I did this, it's sinful man and his heart's evil. And even though that's true, we can look back in chapter 6 and it says that, you know, Noah found grace in God's eyes. Even though our hearts are evil, God is gracious. God is gracious. I'll tell you why I couldn't find that in my notes. Because I was in chapter 9. Notes. Yeah, that might be the reason why. But the smell was soothing because God was delighted that he didn't have to, that he was going to make a covenant with man not to destroy him like this again, right? So he was glad. Verse 22 there, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, winter and summer. It's the first time for this too. First time that we see this mentioned, right? The first time that Noah would be able to experience summer and winter. and day and night shall not cease. So it was a comfort, I'm sure, to Noah that day and night wasn't going to cease. Because I got to believe that he wondered at one point. Then again. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Remember, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on in all that move on the earth. Interesting, huh? That God would say, them animals, they're going to fear you. They've been with Noah for a long time, for a year. But the Lord says here, the fear of you and the fear of you and dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. So there was going to be a natural fear. And even today we can see that, right? When I go hunting, right? I'm sitting up in my tree stand. All the deer don't just run to my tree stand, right? They don't just run up there. They see me and they run up to my tree stand. That's not the case. We see it in nature today. Right? That when they see me, they go the other direction. They stomp at me. Then they go the other direction. Whatever the case may be, that they do that. And all the flesh, all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. I love that. It says every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. We don't have to be vegetarians, right? God says it's okay. You know, you can have a steak now and then. But we don't have to be vegetarians. But it's okay to be vegetarians. Right? It's up to you. But he's given us them for food. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And you know, in this you find that, first of all, there's a penalty in murder. Right, you do find a penalty here that God set up. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. Because we're in the image of God, right? So we shouldn't be killing each other. But just as the animals would fear man, man was set up in a sense to fear God. There is a reverent fear that we should have. We should have a fear of God that He is so powerful, that He is so awesome, that He doesn't have to give us grace. But He loves us so much that He does. But He doesn't have to. I always remember my dad. He was about my height, a little bigger than me, I think, weight-wise. Strong man. And I remember, I love my dad. But I had a fear for him. I feared him. Because I knew his hand was twice as big as mine. And you could tell I feared him because when he got mad at me, I ran. Because I knew if that hand caught up with this boy that ran, I was in deep doo-doo, right? I was gonna feel something that I wasn't ready for. But I feared him, though he loved me. And the same thing with the Lord is that He loves us, He's gracious to us, but there should be a natural fear for Him. Because He's God, He's powerful, right? I love the verse in Proverbs 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it says that the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Don't despise wisdom and instruction of the Lord. He's wise, wiser than us. And then we should fear Him. There should be a reverent fear. I'm afraid today in the church we don't have a reverent fear of the Lord. We don't have a respectful love for the Lord. We don't acknowledge that He's awesome and powerful. Because when the Lord tells us to do something, we don't necessarily do it. The Lord says here in verse 5, He says, "Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning." There will be a reckoning, right? God tells us there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a consequence for our disobedience. If we want to be disobedient to the Lord, there's going to be a consequence, right? I think if we would fear the Lord more, the Lord would give us full lives. We'd have such an awesome relationship. I knew when I feared my father during that childhood, I had a good relationship with him. When I got up into my teen years, when I became a man, and I started to feel my oats, right? And I thought maybe my father didn't know as much as I did. And I despised his wisdom. I wasn't better off for it. My relationship with him started going like this. It wasn't until almost the day he died that I started to realize it. Right? But the same thing is with the Lord. If we despise his wisdom, if we don't honor him, if we don't reverence him, we're going to fall short in this life. If we want a full life in Christ, if we want a whole life in Christ, if we want to experience Christ to the fullest, we got to revere Him. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." God says, Noah didn't stand in front of God and say, "God, will you establish your covenant with me?" God said, "No, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. You don't even have to ask for it. I'm going to show you how merciful and how gracious I am." That's pretty cool. He established his covenant with him and with his descendants. "And every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set a rainbow in the cloud and shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant with which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy the flesh." The rainbow shall be in the cloud and the covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh on that earth. It's amazing how many times as you read through that, how many times God reminds us of it. This is my covenant that I have with you. This is my covenant between you and all the me and all the creatures. This is a covenant between you and me. You know? And he says when you're reminded of it, when you see that rainbow, sometimes we see the rainbow, and as children of God, don't you always think that? I always look there and say, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Because God has bestowed grace upon me. He found grace for me. I found grace in Him. But God looks down. We look up and God looks down. And it reminds Him. He's mindful of His covenant when He sees that rainbow. And I got to believe that during that time of Noah before the ark, if you remember, there was a canopy upon in the around the earth. And a lot of folks would believe, just because of what they found in different places, that it was somewhat tropical. And with tropical, it becomes very misty and very humid. And I'm sure that he knew what a rainbow was, but he didn't understand it until God showed it to him after the ark landed. He said, oh no, I want you to remember this now. I want you to know what it means. I've been showing it to you for years, but now I want you to know what it means. It's a covenant. It's a covenant between me, you, and all those creatures, that I'll never destroy the earth with a flood again. Verse 18, now the sons of Noah, so then it says, verse 17, and Noah said, verse 18, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of the Canaanites, or of Canaan, therefore the Canaanites. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Three of his boys. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in the tent. As I was looking at this, I was thinking, Lord, what a progression. He set out to be a farmer. Wasn't a bad thing. Then he planted a vineyard. Still probably wasn't a bad thing. Then he drank the wine and he was drunk. And you see how even our occupation sometimes can drive us farther and farther away from Christ. You see it all over, don't you? I know when I was at Xerox, probably more so there than any place, is that I saw when I came into work in the morning at 7 o'clock, and I would park, I would always see this one or two cars there. I would always see them there, you know. And when I left at 5 o'clock, I would see them there. Once in a while, I'd get called into work in the evenings, and I'd still see them there. You see, he was a farmer. His occupation was a farmer, but it led to drunkenness for him. And sometimes those things, our occupations and whatever we get involved in, doesn't necessarily have to be occupations. It could be our recreation that could lead us there, right? But it could lead us right away from Christ. And here he experienced 377 days with the God of the universe inside the ark. And then he stepped outside the ark. When God gives us a little bit of room, a little bit of freedom, he just got done building the ark, or the altar, and he was worshiping the Lord. And now he's doing just the opposite. He's worshiping himself in a sense. We got to be careful that we don't always go back to what feels good to us. Right? We don't become complacent in what we do, that we fall into this trap and deceit of the world. Then he drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers. This thing here where he says told, it wasn't, hey man, dad's in big trouble. It wasn't one of those things, you know, or what should we do here, you know. It wasn't one of those. It was more of a mockery. Look at dad. The patriarch. Drunken in his tent, naked. It was a mockery. It says, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. They knew that something happened to dad and that he was in sin, but they didn't want to be exposed to it. Right? Didn't want to be exposed to it. So they took something and they covered him up backwards so that they weren't exposed. And it says that so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants. He shall be his brethren. And so, of course, we know the Canaanites. We remember, right? Abraham trying to find a wife, wanted to find a wife for Isaac. And what did he tell his servant? He said, "Whatever you do, don't marry the Canaanite." Right? He doesn't want him to marry the Canaanite. So they were cursed. They're to be the servant, right? And you might say, "Boy, that's a tough thing." Boy, I'm glad I'm not caught in that line. Right? No hope for that line. But then we see Rahab. Right? In the genealogy of Christ. The Canaanite. The great, 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 great. I don't know how many greats. But pretty great. Grandmother of King David. She was a harlot. Remember the spies went into the land? And they found Rahab, and Rahab helped them out. She was a Canaanite. So there's always hope, right? That's why when I see somebody and I think, Lord, can you save them? Of course he can save them. Nobody's ruled out of the kingdom. Everybody's got hope until that last breath is lifted from them. And then it's up, you know, it's really up to the Lord to be done. Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now Shem, the ancestor of Abraham. So here's the Jewish line coming out of Shem. And it says, may God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And boy, what a picture. Picture for us, right? As we think about when God came to minister to the Jews, and he came through the Jewish line, he came through to save Israel. And then there was the Gentiles. Right? And he adopted us. And it's a beautiful picture of that, even though we're not Jews, but we're Gentiles, that allowed us to share in the same tent as Shem, the line of Jews. What an awesome thing that the Lord has done for us, that we can celebrate. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Talk about gracious. Right? And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and it doesn't say a whole lot more about Noah. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. See, that wasn't too bad. And I'm going to let Karen out, maybe, well, I'm maybe a minute over, right? So, pretty close.